Good morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I appreciate y'all leaving all these chairs open up front here in case anybody comes rushing in. We got plenty of seats for them, so they get to walk to the front. Brother Sam did not get that message, so he's going to have to sit with them. I am thankful to be here this morning. I have such a joy and a happiness for this gospel. I give my brothers and sisters a hard time in Phoenix sometimes when I say this message, but it's nice to see our brothers and sisters wherever we go. And sometimes, you know, when you sit in a local and you see the same people all the time, you don't get near as excited about it or happy about it, you know. But it's nice to come here and see my brothers and sisters, some I haven't seen in years, and some I see maybe a couple times a year. And then there's my sister Jenny I get to see all the time. So I'm grateful to be here. I enjoy your hugs. I enjoy your prayers. I enjoy your stories. I enjoy laughing with you and joking with you and praising the Lord together. And I prayed this morning. I appreciate your prayers. I was telling my brother Bruce this morning that was he must have asked five times to remember me, so I'm not sure what that means exactly, but I appreciate the prayers. I don't know if I'm in trouble or not, but I do need all the help I could get, so I appreciate it. And I can't help give my brother Bruce a hard time. So I'm going to start this morning, if you will. I'm going to start in the 19th chapter of Alma, and I hope it's a story you know well. It's a story that I love. I love 17, 18, and 19 of Alma because you get to see a father speak to his children, in this case, three sons. And speak to them as a father would to his children. And I love that message. I love to be able to see that personal thing that Alma gives to his children. But I want to do 19, and we're not going to read all of this. It would take forever. But there's several parts that I want to pull out of this and get going on this. So I want to start first just to introduce you. I always, when I sit back there, sometimes somebody says, I assume you all know this, but that I know that's not always the case. So I want to give you a little introduction to this. And this is Alma talking to his son, Corey Anton. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 9. This is page 445, chapter 19 of Alma, 1 through 9. And now, my son, I have somewhat more to say unto you, unto thee, than what I said unto thy brother. For behold, have you not observed the steadiness of thy brother, his faithfulness, his diligence in keeping the commandments of God? Behold, he hath not set a good has he not set a good example for thee? For thou didst not give so much heed unto my words as did thy brother among the people of the Zoramites. Now this is what I have against thee. Thou didst go in unto boasting in thy own strength and thy wisdom. And this is not all, my son. Thou didst do that which was grievous unto me, for thou did forsake the ministry and did go over into the land of Siren, among the borders of the Lamanites after the harlot Isabel. Yea, she did steal away the hearts of many. But this was no excuse for thee, my son. Thou shouldest have tended to the ministry wherewith thou was entrusted. Know ye not, my son, that these things are an abomination in the sight of the Lord? Yea, most abominable above all sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost. For behold, if ye deny the Holy Ghost, once it once hath place in you, and ye know not that ye deny it, behold, this is a sin which is unpardonable. Yea, and whosoever murdereth against the light and the knowledge of God, it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that it is not easy for him to obtain forgiveness. And so here we see this kind of a brief introduction to who Corey Anton was. And if you read on in Alma, you'll see that Corey Anton did again take up his ministry. We can read about that and study that, and he was useful among those people to take up his roles and responsibilities. But I want to talk about Corey Anton. I would say he's not much unlike some of us, like all of us, possibly. As humans, maybe we look upon the sin a little stronger than others of the things that he did. But you know, we've all had our times, some worse than this, some not as bad as this. We've had our times of rebelling. We've had our times of looking away from God and taking upon us that and giving in, if you will, to the natural man and to be a party to those things that Satan would have us to listen to his voice and follow those things. And so Corey Anton is not unlike any of us in my mind and the things that he did, but he was able again to take up his ministry and do those things, which is a beautiful story. But I want to read some more in here. I want to read Alma 19. I want to go to staying in 19. I want to read 21 through 25. And now, my son, I would say somewhat unto you concerning the coming of Christ. Behold, I say unto you that it is he that surely shall come to take away the sins of the world. Yea, he cometh to declare good tidings of salvation unto his people. And now, my son, this was the ministry unto which you were called, to declare these glad tidings unto this people, and to prepare their minds, or rather that salvation might come unto them, that they may prepare the minds of their children to hear the word at the time of his coming. And now I will ease your mind somewhat on this subject. Behold, you marvel why these things should be known so long beforehand. Behold, I say unto you, is not a soul at this time as precious unto God as a soul will be at the time of his coming? And we see this continuing of Alma speaking to his son, and I want to key in on that soul part, because that's probably where we're going to spend our time today, is talking about our souls and how precious it is to Jesus Christ. We've heard his name mentioned, as you would expect, in a church several times today. And I think about that. Something prompted me the other day to consider this. You know, this is our God that came down from a place of perfection. He was a God and took upon him a human form so he could walk in this life, and knowingly was going to suffer greatly for us, to give up his life, to be beaten and torn and hung up on a cross and destroyed, that every person in this room, that every person outside this room that exists in this world before and yet to come would have an opportunity for salvation. And he took up this great task. I'll confess to you that I have no comprehension of what that's like, of what he did. I can't even begin to comprehend the things that he did. But he did it for us. And it was his great love that he bestowed upon us that we might have this opportunity today. But I want to talk about that soul. I want to talk about, you know, he gave us this opportunity. And now what are we going to do with it? Let's continue on here. I want to read verse 32. Alma, but I show unto you one thing which I have inquired diligently of God, that I might know this concerning the resurrection. And so Alma, there was some confusion, and I'm not going to read this whole story, obviously, but I want you to understand what was going on here. Alma did what Alma did. He sought the Lord because there was some confusion and some needed understanding about the resurrection. And so what did he do? He sought the Lord. And the Lord came to him and gave him the answer that he did. The same thing that we're to do is to seek the Lord. These questions that we have, if we take the time, put ourselves right spiritually, the Lord will give us these answers. I've always loved reunions, because to me it's almost like a fast. If you take advantage of the reunion, it's very much the same thing, because we take the time. We come out of this world. For those attending this morning, we either had to take time off from work, or we're retired, but our dedication is here to be at this gospel, to separate ourselves from this world, not be a part of it. And slowly but surely, as we go along, if you've, you know, the fast that I've been on, I've noticed, you know, as the further along I got into the fast, the closer I drew to the Lord. And this is the opportunity we have this weekend, is to separate, because most of our time will be spent hearing about Jesus Christ, and about time and prayer and fellowship as we sit around the table to eat, and as we get time between services to talk and to speak. We're going to talk about the welfare of our souls, and we're going to draw closer to the world. You can't help not draw closer to the world when you come to these reunions. Turning over to 66 to 69, still in Alma 19. And it is requisite with the justice of God that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at that last day be restored unto that which is good. And if their works are evil, they shall be restored unto him for evil. Therefore all things shall be restored to their proper order, everything to its natural frame, mortality raised to immortality, corruption to incorruption, raised to endless happiness, to inherit the kingdom of God, or to endless misery to inherit the kingdom of the devil. The one on the one hand, the other on the other. The one raised to happiness according to his desires of happiness, or good according to his desires of good, and the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. We've already heard this morning about endurance, about our need to endure in this life and to get ourselves in a position to come before the Lord. And we see on one hand, Satan desires to destroy our souls, and on the other hand, the Lord desires us to save them and to be there with him. But regardless, we're going to be given the opportunity to choose. He's not going to make that choice for us. 71, in verse 71 to 72, skipping down there. Now the degrees of God are unalterable, therefore the way is prepared, that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. And now behold, my son, do not risk one more offense against your God upon these points of doctrine, which he hath hitherto risked to commit sin. And so we can see, I like to put myself inside these scriptures sometimes, and you can see where Alma's going with this. He sees his son has committed such a great error that he had this probably great fear that he would never, possibly never see his son enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he's going into talking about the resurrection, talking about his duty and responsibility to endure, to follow the Lord. And if he doesn't, that he could go to this endless torment. Let's turn over to 81 to 84. And it says here, and now, my son, I perceive that there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which he cannot understand, which is the concerning the justice of the God and the punishment of the sinner. For ye do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the tree of life. Now we see the man hath become as God, knowing good from evil, and lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, that the Lord God placed cherubim and a flaming sword that he should not partake of the fruit. And thus we see that there was time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. And so going on further into this, he talks about this this time, and if you read this whole chapter, he does a very good job of explaining our existence and why we're here today, and that we're to follow the Lord and this probationary time. And that's going to lead me here in a second. I'm going to get through this, just a few more verses to read in Alma 19, but it's going to get me really to the bulk of the sermon. I love analogies and I love parables because it helps me to put some tangible effect, if you will, to understanding this gospel of Jesus Christ. And a probationary time, I understand. You know, it's like a job. And if we're given a job, and a company takes us on, they just don't go, all right, here's a 40-year contract, you're going to be with us forever. You're put on a probationary stage where you've given that time that you're going to show yourself worthy to work for that company. And this probationary thing, in my mind, is the same basic concept, that we've been given this time to present ourselves before the Lord and to show ourselves clean, to choose one way or the other, choose God or to choose Satan. And there's no in-between. There's no gray area. And if we studied this more into this passage, we could spend a lot of time onto this of what Corianton was thinking, because he was worried. He didn't get it. And we see that in the world today. And it's to the point of, how do I say that? It's wrong to teach it that way because it gives people a false hope that doesn't exist there. But we don't, nobody in their right mind wants to sit around and condemn somebody to this fiery pits of hell. I mean, we just don't want to do it. It's not part of our nature. And here he's the same thing, And so we see this doctrine being taught today that there is no hell, that you're just going to get a few stripes and you're going to be done and you're going to move on in life. You're going to get to stand just like everybody else is. But in this restoration, this gospel, we don't believe that way. We believe that there's one way or the other. There's black and white. There's no gray. There's no in between. And so let's go on here. Let's go on to verse 91. Again, with this probationary stage, therefore, as they became carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare, to become a preparatory state. And I already talked about that. And I want to finish with the last words of this chapter, and starting on 112, and this is page 455. And now, my son, I desire that ye should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with that trouble which shall bring you down unto repentance. O my son, I desire that you should deny the justice of God no more. Do not endeavor to excuse yourself in the least point because of your sins by denying the justice of God. But do you let the justice of God and his mercy and his long suffering have full sway in your heart? But let it bring you down to the dust in humility. And know now, my son, you are called of God to preach the word unto this people. And now, my son, go thy way, declare the word with truth and soberness, that thou mayest bring souls unto repentance, that the great plan of mercy may have claim upon them. And may God grant unto you, even according to my words. Amen. Words of caution, words of direction in our lives that we can all take in and we can all read and we can all understand. And we all need these words from time to time to be told to draw closer to the Lord and to put off that natural man and not be a part of that man. When I think about what he said in verse 112 there at the beginning, he says, and now, my son, I desire that you should let these things trouble you no more, and only let your sins trouble you with the trouble which they shall bring you down into repentance. And so I'm going to trouble your souls this morning. Sorry, I figured after about 40 or 50 sermons, I could stop crying so much when I give them. Here in about, I don't know how long it is, 4 or 5 hours, our kids, I have 2 daughters in there, but our kids come back from camp. And we know what they're going through right now in life, don't we? We know the struggles that they have. We can look back at years as I used to go to camp with joy. I'm also glad that I don't have to go back to camp because I know tired those counselors and teachers are going to be, but they're going to be greatly blessed too. But these kids are going to come back, and we know what these kids are going to go through. We can look back at years. Where are those kids today? Those kids that are now 19, 20, 21, 22, 27, they're 35. Where are they? Are 100% of them sitting in this church? Are they active in this church? And by this church, I mean wherever they sit, whether it's Phoenix, whether it's Michigan, whether it's Minnesota, Africa, where are they? They're not here. And we know, without the power of God, that intervening that is, which he's not going to do. They're going to have to make a choice. Our children have to make a choice. And they're in the midst of that right now. And at some point, they're going to make that choice. And some of them won't be here. And I think about raising 4 kids. And that would torment me for a long time to not see my kids believing in a God. You know, we can have hope. We can look at kids that are active. They still believe in God. And we see them from time to time, you know, but we want them active. We want all of us to be active. And we want those kids to be active. But I think about them coming back. And I don't know if it'd be wise to do it, to go back and take a list and see where these kids are. Not to judge them whether they're good or bad, but to see their activity in the church. But we know that they're going to choose otherwise in some cases. But they're in this great battle. And some of us, it's something that won't be the first time for them, I'm sure, for several of them. And for some of us today, even as Corey Anton, I mean, you can see he had a ministry there, was in the Mosaic time, and it's possible that he was given that, but he was a father at one time, and he strayed away, and we all do it. But the reason I burden your hearts is, you know, I want you to remember that. How passionate and how stronger our prayers are when we consider, when we put ourselves in that situation, take ourselves back where we were given an opportunity to make that choice. I remember my time, and I went through that. I rebelled against the Lord, but I'm back, and I'm here, and I'm thankful to be here. But please remember them in this time. But right now, I want to take you, if you will, into my crazy mind, and I want to talk about my garage. You know, naturally, that's where I would lead after that reading in Alma 19. We're going to talk about a garage. I love to talk about this. One time I was in Phoenix, my garage is kind of my workshop. So if you want to put yourself in this, think about a favorite place you like to go, whether it's a hobby room or a garage and there's power tools or whatever. But I love my garage. Everything's there that I need to fix things, and I love to fix things. I don't like to pay people to do stuff when I can do it myself. That also makes me cheap, I think. But there's a lot of frugal. Thank you. That's the proper way to say it. I'm frugal, not cheap. But I, all my stuff's there. All my irrigation equipment is stored up there. You see the semblance of tools being organized on the side. I've moved my batteries inside now, but I've got some of my drill guns out there. You have the electrical equipment over here, and you got the internal plumbing, the copper plumbing out here, and you got the outside irrigation. But it's all there. It's something I love. I love to go into my garage, particularly in the wintertime when it's not 117 degrees outside. But even then, I like to go in there and get things done. And one day I was looking at my garage, and I keep in mind my garage at one point, we could pull our car into there, a van, a smaller vehicle. Would be all, even if it was empty, it would just be a smaller vehicle. We could pull it in there, and guess what? That van no longer fits in there. It's full. I'm not going to say it's full of junk, but there is junk in there. There's no doubt about that. And in that one day, it was several years ago, I had given kind of a testimony about this. I looked at it, and it was filthy. There was stuff. I'm a bit obsessive compulsive in how I store things. If you ask me where something is at my house, I can pretty much take you there where it's at, as long as somebody hasn't moved it. And I've got five of those people that can tend to move things in my house. And my wife is probably watching, so I'm going to behave myself. But I've got all this stuff out there, and I looked at it, and it was dirty. There was leaves on the floor. There was dirt on the floor. The tools were not put away. I couldn't even see my workbench. I mean, I'm not going to pretend like I'm this clean person that's out there with a duster and all of that stuff, but I like things organized. And it was everywhere, and I looked at it, you know. And you'll see where I'm going with this, but I looked at that, and I started cleaning it, you know. And where, of course, do you start cleaning but at the beginning? It'd be fun to start at the end, but then that wouldn't really change anything now, would it? But I started at the beginning, and I just started moving things, and I started cleaning this garage up again, and I got it back so that it was, in my mind, pristine. I could get to everything I needed to without having to move stuff and get things out of the way, and I could get to my tools. So if I had a water leak, I'm right there. Everything's right there. I pull it down. My workbench is clear so I can get my tools out. All the tools are put away. They're in the toolbox. They're hanging on the wall. And you see this beautiful place that I have. And now I go back there this summer, and I'm looking at it again, and there it's right back to the same thing. Right back to the same thing. And think about it, when you go to clean this mess up, most of the stuff there is stuff that you need, but you start looking at stuff. Put together some IKEA cabinet that we had put together, and you know they give you extra parts. I still have the extra parts sitting there. Now, some of you may want to keep those, and that's fine. I have no desire, but they're worthless. The IKEA shelf is long gone 12 years ago. I don't even know why I have the parts. I guess I could put them on something else. There were screws there. There were parts there. There were old water faucets that I'd taken off that were no good anymore, and they were laying there, and I had to throw them away. I had to get rid of the junk that existed there. I had to organize, I had to straighten, but there was a lot of stuff there that didn't belong, and there was a lot of stuff there I'd forgotten I'd even had because it had got so buried deep in there. And by the time, and it's still dirty, I have to go back and clean it again, but I liken this to our lives, how we live our lives. Because that garage, we go out that door. When we're going to go somewhere and we hop out the garage door, open the garage door, and out we go, and we come back, the big garage door opens and we walk in the door, we leave that unlocked, it's our walkway. And all that was left in that garage was a walkway. And what do we do in life sometimes when we're wanting to walk that Christian walk, to be that perfect person? We put these things on right here, don't we? Blinders. And we put them on, and I don't see anything. There's nothing to mess in this garage, and we walk by it. Or we do what? We make excuses. I'll get to that later. I'll get that done eventually. I'm gonna clean that mess up. And sometimes we take the time to stop and examine it, and it becomes so overwhelming that we move on to the next task, something else that's going on, and we ignore it. And we do that. We do that with our souls. We do that with our lives. We have these things that we need to take time to look at them and examine them and clean them and get rid of the things in our lives that have no place there. Really, when I think about it, when you think about these stories and the scriptures of these men and women that did great things in the scripture, they're not any better than any one of us. They were chosen of God. They were sinners. I'm sure they had their problems. We'll read about another one here in a second. But they were chosen, and so I look at our lives. We really try to do everything that we can to get ourselves in position. We want to be tools and instruments in the Lord's hands. And we want to get ourselves so that we're able to be used by the Lord. And so we've got to have these times that we clean our souls and we examine them. Another example I get out of that garage, too, is if you ever want to teach your kids, one of the things, if my garage isn't clean, how can I expect my children to keep their rooms clean? Even though I do expect them to keep their room clean, Jacob. He's got to keep his room clean. It's not easy for the boy. But how do I, as an example to my children, if my house is a mess, how can I tell them to clean them up? If my life is a mess, if I'm filled with sin, if I'm filled with torment, if I'm filled with chaos, how do I expect those people around me to see that light that I'm commanded to shine in the world of darkness? We heard our brother. I've messed this up. Maybe I haven't messed it up. Fidgety up here. But we heard our brother Roland talk about, this time that we live in. We know what's going to happen. We're going through this period where we as Christians, even the weakest Christians out there, stand out like a sore thumb, because there's become so much perverseness in this world, so much wickedness that stands out, where we can't pray in public, we can't discuss our beliefs openly. We're beaten on every step that we take. So I will, of course, I'll refer back to this. I want to start. I think this is fitting with camp, and camp about to be over here, or is over, and they're starting to clean up and head this way. I want to turn to Ephesians. This has been a theme at camp. I know at least twice. It may be more than that. This is chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I'm going to start... I'm going to start on verse 11, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 11. I'm going to read through 18. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all to stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and we're watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I had to smile this morning when Dylan gave his testimony, and he said he'd have these nightmares and he'd come out in the battle stance. I had to ask Daniel if he indeed said battle stance, but he did. But I laugh at it, but in enjoyment. But you think about it, you know, that's what we have to do. When we put on this armor, we have to get in our battle stance. And there's sometimes we think we can relax. But we've got to be able to ready to fight against Satan. We've got to be ready to fight for our kids. We've got to be ready to fight for our family. But we always have to be in that battle stance. And you think about this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm sure many have spent lots of time on this, and I'm sure I will again. But this isn't just about defending. You know, he is carrying the sword. We are to carry the sword of the Spirit. The sword isn't always meant for defense. Sometimes it's meant for battle. It's meant for attacking. And sometimes we have to attack those doctrines that are out there that are false. And we have to attack Satan as he comes after us. It isn't always about defense. It's about offense, too. And we have to have that sword of the Spirit to be with us. We'll talk about truth in a second. Let's go on here to 1 Nephi chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 52 to 63. This is on page 46. This is chapter 4. I thought maybe I was in the wrong spot. 1 Nephi chapter 4, I'm going to read 52 to 63. I'm just going to read the last one too. For 52, for the day should come that they must be judged. And this is where he's explaining the dream that his father Lehi had. That he had about the rod of iron and the tree of life and all of these things, and he's getting into the explanation of the filthy waters that separated man from the tree of life and those that would be there and those that would not. For the day should come that they must be judged of their works, yea, even the works which were done by the temporal body in their days of probation. Wherefore, if they should die in their wickedness, they must be cast off also. As to the things which are spiritual, which are pertaining to righteousness, wherefore, they must be brought to stand before God to be judged of their works. And if their works have been filthiness, they must needs be filthy. And if they be filthy, it must needs be that they cannot dwell in the kingdom of God. If so, the kingdom of God must be filthy also. But behold, I say unto you, the kingdom of God is not filthy, and there cannot any unclean thing enter into the kingdom of God. Wherefore, there must needs be a place of filthiness prepared for that which is filthy, and there is a place prepared, yea, even that awful hell of which I have spoken, and the devil is the preparator of it. Wherefore, the final state of the souls of men is to dwell in the kingdom of God, or to be cast out because of that justice which I have spoken. Wherefore, the wicked are rejected from the righteous, and also from the tree of life, whose fruit is most precious and most desirable above all other fruits. Yea, it is the greatest of all the gifts of God, and thus I have spoken. I spake unto my brethren. Amen. There is a place of filthiness prepared for those that would be filthy. And if you leave this world filthy, you'll be filthy still in that afterlife. And we don't want to be a part of that. We have a constant need. Time and time again, we're told to, in my words, clean ourselves up and get ourselves prepared. I go back to my garage. And as I cleaned it up that first time and I got it ready and I got it swept, I really got it to the point where I could examine it again and realize it's still dirty. There's still dirt in there. There's still things out of place. There's still things that are not organized correctly. They weren't in their right place. And so I could have spent another 2 days out there getting things put away. I'm sure there were still things. But, you know, every time we do something for the Lord and we do it righteously, both anecdotally in my life and scriptures, we see, what does the Lord do? He gives us more. He gives us more. He'll give us abundantly. If we'll follow his commands, if we'll clean our lives up, we can look at people that are in different stages of their life spiritually. You know, they could be down here, but clean up one thing, you know, and they realize there's more to clean up and more to clean up. You know, and as you get older, I still love to hear our brothers talk that have been in this gospel for so long that they need to clean their souls up. They need to fix things in their life. It's an ongoing thing that we need to keep reevaluating in our lives and draw closer to the Lord. But there's one thing for sure. If you follow the Lord, he will give you more. And maybe that sounds scary, and I hope it's not scary to you, but he's going to give you the time, he's going to give you the money, the effort, whatever you need to do that, he's going to help you do it. It's not always going to be easy, but he's going to give you more. In whatever facet, we're not all called to do the same exact things in life. We're given different skills, different tasks, different weaknesses that he will make strength for us. And so we must follow him. Let's go to James chapter 5. And I'm going to read 16 through 20. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and in 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We can read about Elias in Kings if you want to go back and read that someday, but I like, you know, I like how he said so that he was subject to like's passions as we are. You know, we're all sinners. We all have our problems in our lives. Sometimes we can see things in people's lives that seem silly to us because it's not a weakness to us, but yet we have our own problems, our own issues in life. But we can, you know, on both sides, we might be able to benefit a brother or sister on both sides of that aisle. You know, if it's a weakness you don't struggle with, you may be able to help them through. Or if it's a weakness you do struggle with, probably even greater that you can help a brother or sister through that. I like this. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. We have responsibility to each other. If you are burdened with something, find somebody to share that with. Let them help you through it. Let them guide you in all of these things. Satan is trying to destroy us over and over and over again. He doesn't stop. And when he finds your weaknesses, he attacks them. And we've got to be able to reach out to each other and help each other and be strengthened by one another. Spend time amongst your brothers and sisters. Our brother Andy is pastor in Phoenix, and he's been having us ministry. Really take great time to go sit in the houses of our brothers and sisters. And, you know, I think we're called to do that as ministry. I think we're commanded to do that as the ministry. But it's kind of a weird thing if you haven't done it before, because I remember before I had been called, two brothers had come to me and said, you know, can we come over to the house? Do you see you? And of course, what's my reaction? What did I do wrong? It's important to spend time with your brothers and sisters, because it's a blessing. It's a blessing and opportunity to invite people over, to go over to people's house, to be part of their lives. What we surround ourselves with is important. If we spend all of our time at work and it's a horrible place, you know, come home and spend time amongst your brothers and sisters. But I tell you, that time, Brother Andy has been pushing us to go see people, and has not been well received. I can tell you that right now. And I get it. Don't get me wrong. I get it, you know, because it's, you feel like they're, that we're coming over to examine you and to, you know, to look for things that you've got in your house, you know. Oh, hey, you've got that. All right. We're going to make a note here. It's not that, you know, we shouldn't be afraid. You know, even in my garage, as I open up that garage, you know, am I afraid for people to come in and look at it? Because it's disorganized and it's dirty, or when I get it cleaned up, am I afraid to have people come in and take a gauge of my garage? Well, you know, what's there, what's not there? You know, why do you have that? That's of no value. You know, maybe it's time to upgrade some things. Maybe it's time to buy new storage. You know, maybe there's something else I can do that I can put in some form of shelving unit that I can get things even further out of the way, but still have use for them. Are we ready to be examined? Will we allow ourselves to be examined by other people? And if we close our doors, if we don't allow people to come into our lives and we close our doors, you do a great disservice to yourself. All right, let us go on here. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13. And I'm going to start on verse 5, and I don't know how far I'm going to read. Starting in verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. The Corinthians, or the town of Corinth was filled with a lot of people, and they had, as you read through these passages, you see that they had a lot of problems. They had accepted this Christianity, but they were having a hard time letting go of the old stuff. And so when he says some of these things, and he talks about reprobates, and he's trying to convince them to come over fully converted under Jesus Christ. But I love some of this. You know, in today's terms, by today's terms, you know, we probably are reprobates in this world to them. We're probably a bunch of crazy nutcases out there to this world, because we follow this God that we love so much. The truth, it talks about the truth in here. I love the truth. You know, consider this. We have our differences sometimes, and sometimes we get our dander up a little bit when we get excited about something and arguing about something. But we are not the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the truth. He's the only truth. We can believe certain things. We might have the truth, and it might exist within us. And if you have the truth, do you have to attack somebody? Do you have to fight with them? Do you have to war with them? If you've got the truth, you just need to state the truth and have it and read it and understand it and let the Lord decide what he will have as the truth. So I love that, the talk of that. All right, just a few more scriptures here. Let's go to Alma 3. And here Alma is going out, and he's preaching among the people, getting them back to where they should be. They have strayed a bit, but he hasn't. It's been a long time. There's been a lot of wars going on. And so he's going among the churches, Zarahemla and whatnot, to preach this gospel. And I'm going to start on verse 46, and this is page 93. All right. That's the second book of Nephi. We're going to go to Alma. That was a good passage of scripture, though. Alma 3, 46 to 42. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. 46 to 52. And now behold, I say unto you, brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart and ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Have ye walked, keeping yourself blameless before God? Could ye say, if ye were called to die at this time within yourself, that ye have been sufficiently humble? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, which will come to redeem this people from their sins. Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, ye are not prepared to meet God. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. And such as one hath not eternal life, behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? And here he speaks of this alma, and I've got written, are we ready right now to meet our Maker? Are we prepared? Or do we have things to do in our lives? And if we are prepared, are we spreading this gospel? Are we telling people of Jesus Christ and the love that he has for us? Are we spreading that message? Are we ready to meet our Maker? Have we, you know, once we've got our garages clean and we've, you know, are we examining them again and cleaning them again and looking at them and continue to polish them and clean them and get them better and better? Everything we can do in our lives, to draw ourselves closer to the Lord. Turn with me to Alma 16. I'm going to start on verse 226. I'm going to read through 233. And now, my brethren, I would that you, after you have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. Behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation, and therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I have said before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given for us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. Ye cannot say when ye are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent and I will return to my God. Nay, ye cannot say this, for the same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, the same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance even until death, behold, ye have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he does seal you his. And so, again, this procrastination, every time I walked in my garage and it was filthy and I made an excuse for not cleaning it, or I put on the shutters so I couldn't, or the blinders so that I couldn't see what was going on in there. We do that in our lives, you know. Don't procrastinate. Don't take that time. You know, now is the time that we have got to spread forth this gospel. I was thinking of this story. I got to attend, I'm going to show my age here, because I went to an educational seminar and I enjoyed it. And so that obviously means that I've matured greatly, if you'll take that for what it's worth. But I went to an educational seminar and it was wonderful. It was on liberty and it was on freedom. And I'm not going to get into an advertisement, but it was an opportunity I got to do. I'm so glad I went there. But what was interesting is these professors, we're talking about liberty and freedom as it existed back in these great poets and these great writers. And I was never an English guy. I hated English. I did not like any part of it. I seemed to do okay in it. But poetry, I still don't get poetry. I mean, I love the Psalms and Proverbs. I get that. But I just can't read poetry. I try to read Robert Frost, I get it, but anyways, it's a hard time. I'd rather just read a book or something. But this professor got me so interested that I actually read one of Shakespeare's books called The Tempest. And it was one of Shakespeare's last books. And the reason I bring this, well, I'll tell you the reason I bring it up, but I want to talk about The Tempest. But it was interesting the way he talked about it, because And I'll be honest, if he hadn't explained it to me, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't have understood most of it, because they kind of talked funny back then. But I read through it, and the whole point of this, I don't know if anybody's read this book, but this individual, this son of the king, was somehow tricked or duped into getting stranded on this island. And of course they had all of these fairies and gods that they worshiped and all of that stuff. And I think it pushes people away. But anyways, you're stranded on this island, and eventually he uses one of his fairies, and he causes the king and this guy that stranded him to get on the island. But at the end of the story, and this is the part that intrigued me, what, you know, he made this interesting to me was, Shakespeare was talking about repentance and forgiveness. And why I think that's interesting is because if you believe in this restored gospel, you believe in the apostasy, the time when which we believe somewhere around 570 AD to around 1830, when the church was restored, that the Lord took I'm never even sure how to phrase that, but he took his kingdom away. You know, he was no longer necessarily working with men at that time. And could you imagine, I'll get more into that, but let me finish this talking to myself now. But here's this period of time of extreme darkness, you know, this apostasy time. But still, as the Lord states in Moroni at the end, he's given every man to know good from evil. And even at that time, those men believed in this God, and they believed in repentance. And Shakespeare, in his last days, as you read about it, you know, he had this great love for God. But from my standpoint, I get it. If you're living in an apostasy, it's hard to understand everything. And they didn't understand everything, but they still had this desire to serve the Lord. You know, we live in a day of darkness. It's not apostasy. The Lord has not pulled himself and his angels from this earth. He's still active in it. But it's called upon us to be this light of the world in this time, in this period of darkness. You know, if, as our brother made the analogy this morning, and we're sitting at the Red Sea waiting to get out of this wickedness, we still have a duty and a responsibility to shine forth as a light in this world. People will see it even without you opening your mouth. People will recognize this light that exists in you, that you've been given through that Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've heard it in testimonies, that people see this light that exists in you. And the more you dirty yourself, the more you try to cover yourself up, the less people will be able to see in darkness. They're going to be terrified. You know, they're going to wake up in the middle of the night, and unlike Dylan, they're going to jump up in their battle stance, but they're not going to know what to do, and he's got a God to reach out to. And we need to spread forth that message. We need to get ourselves prepared for this last battle. We need to get ourselves prepared, because this is a time of darkness. Closing scripture. 3 Nephi chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 92. This is Christ speaking on this. He was on this continent, or in this area, however it was. And he says this, old things, and he's speaking. He's been resurrected, obviously. And he's speaking before these things. Old things are done away, and things have become new. Therefore, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I or your Father, which in heaven is perfect. We have this need to strive towards perfection. I didn't go completely into the detail, but, you know, when we look at this garage, there are things that I can upgrade in there. There's constant need for me to seek unto perfection. And that's what he desires of us. It's kind of scary to think about it, that we can get to that point. You know, maybe you're one of those that lacks confidence, or you get scared of these things, but we can all achieve this perfection and come unto Jesus Christ. And that's what he's called us to do, is to come unto perfection unto him, and to draw unto him, and do everything we possibly can. Thank you for your time.